beginning is right. It is a little warmer up there, so we're going to just come down and visit you all. Now that some of you moved to the front row, you may regret it. Now, whose idea that was?
I noticed that you didn't sit here when Jen was sitting right behind you.
It's because she has cooties. All right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you again just for being an awesome God. We thank you that your word promises that you are here and present with us today. And Lord, we just pray now as we look to your word that our hearts and minds would be attentive to what you have for us. And Lord, that we'd be able to apply it to our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So I think back a few weeks ago, as we finished 1 Corinthians, we were in chapter 16. And Paul placed an emphasis on love. Back in 1 Corinthians 16:14, he says, "Let all that you do be done with love." You know, this is a reminder for us all that we're to act out of love and not out of obligation. Honestly, it's been great to see some of the things that have taken place since the hurricane. I believe people are acting out of a sincere love and compassion for other people. And in some cases, they're not even Christians, but we see the image of God. All men are created in the image of God. We see it coming out in the midst of crisis. I mean, even as a pastor, now these are Christians, but it's some of the phone calls and people texting, "Hey, we'd like to send a donation. Hey, we'd like to come down and help." And you know, most of the people are seeing the images of the beach, and they think that that's what our church looks like. But we do have some people coming and helping, and I think we've even put it out on Facebook. If you have some needs at your home, if there is time after the church property is put back together, we have plans to go out and help you with your homes and clean up. So keep that in mind. But over and over, and even churches, I don't even know, I'm getting emails. How can we help? Can we send you some money? Really, really a testimony to the love of people is that, and I pray that they're sincerely acting out in love. But in 1 Corinthians 16, there was also a warning that Paul gave. And I think it's one of the harshest things. And I said that a few weeks ago. One of the harshest things I believe Paul has ever written in the Bible is verse 22 says, "If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed." And this is a great reminder of what God really desires of us as his children. He desires that we love him. Love him more than anything else. And my fear is we've all been guilty out of doing things out of habit or obligation. We do it because no one else will do it. We do it because we feel like we have to. We do it because we've been told to do it. And this verse makes it clear that we should be doing it out of a love for Jesus Christ. My prayer is that as a church, that we can be a church who truly loves God, that we serve him out of desire, and we serve him in order to please him. You know, too many times as Christians, I believe we can get caught up in following the rules. You know, we go to church on Sunday. We go to church on Wednesday. We go to church. We read our Bibles. We pray. And then when we don't do those things, we feel guilty. And sometimes I think when we get so focused on what we're supposed to do and what we're not supposed to do, we're no different than the Pharisees. And we're practicing a religion, and we're not thinking about the relationship of being with a loving God. And for some of you this morning, over the next 4 weeks, we're going to take a detour. I plan on going into 2 Corinthians and in Sunday school class, some of you are going to get a refresher of what we did a few weeks ago because I want to focus on what is it to love God. Because I think so many times, even in my life as a Christian, I've been brought up in the church. I was raised in fundamental, solid churches with solid, godly men who led them. But never have I heard a series of what it is to love God. You know, we're so emphasizing so much on following Scripture and dealing with sin and dealing with that, but what does it mean to truly love God? And that's my prayer. This morning we're going to look at the first 12 verses of Psalm 139. So if you turn in your Bible to Psalm 139, and we're going to observe some truths about God as we work through these verses. And I have to tell you, in my opinion, I believe that Psalm 139 is probably one of the most intimate psalms in the Bible. As David expresses these truths of God's knowledge and about his presence. And who better to write a psalm like this than David, right? Scripture would say David is a man after God's own heart. And so as we look at this passage, as we go through these next 4 weeks, my prayer is that when people talk about Coral Ridge Baptist Church, when they think of the members of this church, when they think of those who attend this church, what comes to mind is that we are men and women after God's own heart. And so as you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 139, the first truth that we are going to see in verses 1 through 4 is that God knows every detail of our life. The reality is there are some people in your life who know you very well. I think of people who have been married for a long time. 30, 40, 50. Before the Whitakers left, they had made the 60-year mark. And I mean, my wife and I, we're in between that 30, 40-year mark. And there are times when we can finish each other's sentences. There are those scary times when you think something and when I think something, and Laura says it. Right? You've probably been there. But then there are those other times where my wife will say something, and I'm like, where did that come from? I had no idea. I didn't know she felt that way. I didn't know she liked that. I mean, there's some things I know for certain she likes, and there's some things, I mean, anything that sparkles or is gold is usually a good thing.
Amen.
But she might surprise me and say, well, I really like that silver bracelet. I'm like, huh? Who are you? Yeah, exactly. We don't even like white gold in our house. So, but my point is this, as we look at these verses, we're going to see that although we may know someone closely and intimately here on earth, there are still times we're surprised. Oh my God, there's no surprises. Listen to what David writes in the first four verses. Oh Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You know, God was aware every time that David got up, every time David laid down, every time he opened his eyes for a new day, God was aware of it. Every time he left his home, every time he returned, God was aware of it. And even, I think the scary part of this verse, even before David uttered a word, God knew what he was going to say. Now the same is true for you and I this morning. God knew the very moment you were going to open your eyes this morning. God knew that you were going to make your way to 1723 Northeast 6th Street. If you didn't know the address of the church, that's what it is. God knew you would be here this morning. God knew which seat you were going to sit down in, and he knew which seat you would pick when I made you change seats. And he knew the thoughts that were going to run through your head when I told you to change seats. He knew Danny was going to go up there. He knew Danny wasn't going to stay up there. And he knew all that before the day ever started. He even knew your thoughts about me. Crazy pastor, what's he thinking? He knew that Jennifer was going to say, I already moved once. But there are no details that take place in our lives that God's not aware of. From the number of hairs on our head, to the number of times you got up and went to the restroom last night. He knows it all. And to be honest, this can be assuring and alarming at the same time. Assuring to those who love God and desire to please him, but alarming to those who are being disobedient to his word. When we are doing something that is not pleasing to God, it's easier to think of him as some distant, far-off being. And by the way, isn't that kind of what we typically think of when we think about God? Because this psalm tells us something different. Like, we often think of God as just some far-off, distant being who looks down upon us. And And sometimes I think that keeps us from growing in our relationship with Him like we should. I mean, if you think about it, the image of God, when everybody talks about, well, He's looking down at us. Or someone might say, or even an athlete, a Christian athlete, when they score a touchdown or they win the game and they want to give recognition to God, what do they do? Point up. And interesting enough, as we continue on, we're gonna see something else as we see the second truth, and that is that it's impossible to escape God's presence. Not only does He know every detail about our life, and folks, even a more mind-blowing fact is He knew every detail of your life before He ever said, "Let there be light" in the beginning. That's who God is. As we continue on, we see we can't escape His presence. I tend to believe we all kind of have a hiding spot somewhere, right? Maybe a restaurant where you think you can go and no one will know who you are. Or this is some place that you just like to go and get away and maybe it feels like a little vacation. But the reality is, when it comes to God, we can't escape His presence. And David talks about this. As we look at verse 5, David says, "You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me." I'm going to read this from the NIV, as I think it's a little easier to understand. And even then, I might have to do some explaining. As he says, "You hem me in behind and before." It's almost like God's presence is all around us. It's almost like we've been sewn into Him. The idea of hedged all around you, Him, this idea that He's everywhere. And I think of, when I read this verse, I think of a sleeping bag. When we were in Indiana, and I was a youth leader, it was about this time of year, and this time of year in Indiana, you're not sweating. In fact, it was usually in the 30s in the mornings, and we would take the junior high boys and take them on a backpacking trip into the Hoosier National Forest. And nothing but what we could carry in backpacks. So we had a water filter, we had food that would go in cans, we had a little camp stove, we made a fire, we had tents. And when you woke up in the morning, nobody wanted to get out of the sleeping bag. So I bought the sleeping bag that was rated for like 20 degrees. And I don't know if you're familiar with camping, they call it a mummy bag. And it's actually angled down at your feet, so your feet really can't spread apart. It comes right up around and formed around your body. It even has a little hood that goes over your head. And I mean, when you zip that baby up, I don't care what the temperature is outside, you can see your breath and you're still warm. But just the way you think of that being closed in, if you're claustrophobic, you're never getting one of those sleeping bags. But that's God. Folks, He's here this morning. He is all around you. You cannot get away from His presence. And that's what David's saying. And I think about this. This is crazy. I mean, to think that God is everywhere. It's kind of hard to comprehend, isn't it? Kind of takes away that, these verses will take away that concept of, oh, He's up there looking down on us. No, He's here. He's all around us. We're in Him. And notice what David says in verse 6. He says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." Now, if you're struggling to comprehend that God can know all things and that God is everywhere, guess what? David was struggling with knowing it too. He says, "This is too much for me to take in. I can't attain it. I can't comprehend it." Folks, as a church, I pray that you can never get to the point where you think you can comprehend who our God is. Because there are all kinds of books, all kinds of reading. You can go to seminary, you can go to all kinds of schooling, and you can know your theology, you can know the Bible in and out, but folks, I'm here to tell you, it's not enough to comprehend who He is. And I feel the more we study, the more we know Him, the more we love Him, the more in awe we should be of who He is. The more we should be like David and say, "You know what, God, you're too lofty for me to attain. I just can't comprehend who You are." And think about that for a minute, even with what we've covered so far. Right? God knows everything. He knows every intimate detail about everybody getting up, lying down, when they sleep, when they get up, all these different things from everybody from the time that he breathed life into Adam until October 9th, 2022. Let's move forward to the day about 100 years past. Every detail. He's knowing. He's everywhere. And even back up just a little bit to this idea that he knows everything. How many of you learned something new this week? I hope some hands are going up. Something new, right? Like how miserable it can be not to have power for 12 days. That's a new one for me. Right? You learn something new. And really, what we know, we've had to learn. And this is something about God. Nobody's ever had to teach God. There's nothing that takes God by surprise. Right? A week ago Wednesday, we're sitting in our watching TV, and you know the meteorologists are going, "Hey, the hurricane's taking a turn." Hey, it's you know, and then they were surprised when it made landfall where it did. Guess what? God wasn't surprised. He knew exactly where it was going to hit landfall. He knew exactly every home that would be destroyed. He knew every shingle that would be blown off. He knew it all. No one has had to teach him. He knows it. And I think through that, it's really more than we can comprehend. His knowledge, his presence. If we look at verses 7 through 10, we see that God is always with us. Verses 7 says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take to the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand hold me fast." How many of you played hide and seek when you were kids? How many of you are really good? Billy, he's sneaky. I can remember this because, I mean, I lived on a farm. We had this big barn. I mean, we had hay lofts. We had all kinds of things. There were a lot of great places to hide. And, you know, the game goes as always. Somebody has to find everybody. They go somewhere. They close their eyes. They count a certain number, and then they start looking. I mean, we would hide behind bales. We would even get inside of some of the farm equipment and close the lids so nobody could find us. And as I was thinking this, I was writing a sermon. I thought, you know what? I kind of feel sorry for my mom because we would get extremely dirty. But there were times, you know, ideally it would be you couldn't be found and the person would finally say, "I give up." And but I think about what David says here. You cannot hide from God. There's no place you can go from his presence. Right? He starts out in verse 7. "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" Then he gives the first illustration. In verse 8, he says, "If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, or if I make my bed in the depths, you are there." Now, heavens in the Hebrew is really, a lot of it relies on context. So we're a little bit at loss for what David really meant here, because heavens really can have three different meanings, and it's all based on context. It could be, heavens would be used to describe where the birds fly. You know, in the air above, those are the heavens, in the same word. Or it could be a reference to where the sun and the moon and the stars are. It would be the same Hebrew word, heavens. Or it would be where the angels and God are. Although God is everywhere. We just talked about that. I know you were thinking that. But David's point is, whether it's where the birds are or the stars are, which are probably more than likely what David was thinking, he says, "You are there." And I think about that in today's terms. You know, I mean, we keep getting all these developments. We keep sending telescopes out. We keep sending people further out. We want to send people to Mars. Guess what? When they get to Mars, guess who's going to be there before them? Right? God's going to be there. And then he talks about the depths or the bed, and he makes his bed in hell. This might be a reference to the grave, or it's just a place underground. I think it's some of the deepest mines and caves that exist. Anybody ever go into a mine or a cave? Some people are like, no, no, not for me. I mean, you know, I think of, we went in, when we lived in Scranton, Pennsylvania, had a coal mine you could actually go down into. You know, I determined I never want to be a coal miner. But even there, you know, those coal miners, and for tourist reasons, they only had to go so far, so they didn't have to pump water. But the mine went far, much further down into the ground. It's like, even those coal miners in those little tiny spaces way down deep in the ground, guess what? God was there. That's David's point. And next he goes on to say, in verse 9 he says, if I take up the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. I think David's thinking, what a perfect place to live to use this illustration, right? We see the sun coming up in the east, and if we want to, we can see it sit over the farthest point of the Gulf of Mexico, can't we? Might be a little more difficult to do right now. What I think David is saying, and even Paul would say something along this in Philippians, I hope you understand the love of God, how high it is, the height, the depth of it, how wide. Look, David's saying the same thing. There's no height limit to where God's presence is. There's no depth limit to where God's presence is. And there's no width limit to where God's presence is. There's no limits. He's everywhere. Emphasizing it again. And so no matter where we go, he is there. In verse 10, as we were in Sunday school, I said, you know, this is a very significant verse. I mean, highlighted. You want to remember what it says here, because how cool is it? No matter where we are, we can know this truth. And even there, he's talking about God. Your hand shall lead me. Your right hand shall hold me fast. Well, how fitting is this? We all should have had this verse out when we were sitting through the hurricane, right?
Yep.
I mean, think about that for a moment. Where you were at when the hurricane passed by, maybe the room, maybe the house. Think about the moment the lights went out. We knew it was going to happen, but think about that for a moment. You were surrounded by darkness, especially if you had shutters on your house. The wind was howling. In our particular case, the carport was banging on the roof. It was loud, providing entertainment for those who were in building C. What's that on your roof? It's in the driveway now. How cool is it to know that through that storm, we were in God's hand?
Amen.
That he had a grasp on us. I think about that last part of verse 10. Your right hand shall hold me fast. My mind goes to movies, right? Movies and television shows. There's always, in an action movie, there's always somebody hanging off the building. And somebody on top trying to pull them up. What often happens? They lose the grip, right? Folks, the good news is God's grasp on us cannot be broken.
Amen.
He will never let go. There's nothing that can pluck us out of his hand. John 10 would say that. And Romans 8 says this, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, neither height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then the last truth we see this morning is that darkness has no effect on God, as we look at verses 11 and 12. As David says, if I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not be dark, shall not hide from you, but the night shall shine as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. And I want to read from a couple other translations, because the King James is a little different than others. And the ESV says, "Surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night." The NIV reads, "Surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me." And it's the idea that David says, even if I feel like I'm completely surrounded by darkness. I talked about coal mines and caves. I'm assuming many of you have traveled up I-75 north, right? What kind of signs do you see as you get close to I-24? There used to be plastered all over. See Ruby Falls, right? So one year as a kid, we actually stopped and saw Ruby Falls. And you go all the way up to the top of the mountain, you go down an elevator, and you're in this huge cave. And if you didn't know, Ruby Falls was named after the man who discovered it. It was his wife's name. A little information for you this morning. But I don't think she fell. And often if you're ever on a guided tour through any cave, they do this, right? They have lights on so you can see. They'll get you in a big room, and then what do? They turn off the lights. You have not experienced darkness until you've experienced that. I mean, you can see nothing. And I have to believe this is kind of the image that David has in his head as he writes the psalm. David knows what it is to hide in a cave. He did it when he was trying to escape from Saul. He knows what it is to be in that kind of darkness. And I think he has this assurance. Even though I'm in darkness, I can trust in God. This darkness is nothing to him. And it's even possible, I think we can look at this in a couple ways, literal darkness and figurative darkness, because I think sometimes people enter into an emotional state of darkness. And it's at times like that we can recognize that God can help us see through the darkness. And even go back to that verse 10. Even there your hand will guide me. Who better to guide you in the darkness than someone who can see? And this is, here it says, even the night will be like light. Day and night are the same to God. He is there to guide us. He is there to hold us fast. He really is an awesome God, isn't he? And I pray that as we go through this chapter of the Bible, as we go through this psalm, that it will help us develop a better appreciation for him. It will help our love grow for him. Because when you think about, really, what do we see? We've seen the greatness of God. We see some assurance there that he'll hold us fast, that his right hand will guide us. But mostly it's just this idea that he knows everything and that he is everywhere. And yet, he loves us. Right? Romans 5:8 would say, for while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We'll go on in Romans 8 and Romans 5 and talk about while we were his enemies. Right? How many of you love your enemies enough to die for them? Yet that's what God was willing to do for us. I pray that over these next few weeks we can grasp that God is not some far-off, distant being looking down to see how things are going, but God is close and personal and present with us each and every day. He's not contained within the four walls of any church building. And no matter where we go, he will be with us. So now I've already made you change seats this morning. Now I'm going to do something else. Some of you may not like, and the Sunday school class already knows, but I'm going to give you an assignment. Everybody loves homework. Some things never change. Fairly simple. Out in the foyer, there are pamphlets like these. Guess what they have? They have Psalm 139, 24 verses on them, front and back. I'm going to encourage you to memorize it.
I'm already up to 16. We have it on here.
Right? Oh Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit, when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out, my lying down. You're familiar with all your ways. I'm ahead of you all. I've known this for a while. And it is NIV, you are correct, which makes it hard to read out of the New King James sometimes. Pick one of these up. I encourage you to do it because you'd be surprised once you've memorized it. And by the way, once it's memorized, you can't just stop or you'll forget it. I would encourage you, once you memorize it, make sure you go through it once a week. And these cards are great. And I'll just give you a little tips on how I've done it, and it works. Like I said, there's the front and back. And most of you got verse 1 memorized already because it's very simple. But the system I was taught, you get to where you can say the verse 10 times without looking. So, Lord, you have searched me and know. Most of you could do that right now 10 times without looking. That's day 1. Day 2, you say it again 10 times without looking. And then you go to verse 2. And say it, get to where you can say it 10 times without looking. If you can consistently do that, and it gets a little harder the further you get down the line, but you've learned that the first verse just becomes, all right, I know that. But it believe it or not, you can know it. And it's interesting. I've challenged people with scripture memorization before. This is probably the first time I've been specific. One person who decided to move to Indiana took that challenge. And you guys know Dan Hawkins. He has memorized a ton of scripture. And Dan is no young chicken. Spring chicken. And so if you think, I can't do it, you can. And it's really cool when God's word becomes part of you. And I think when it comes to this psalm, you'll find there's just times in life when these words will come to your mind and just help you grow in your relationship, help you understand He's with you, bring about a calmness and peace. I think it was that way with David, and I think it can be that way with you and I. So I would encourage you to work through that. There's 40 copies out there, so we're probably not going to run out this morning. If it takes you 2 months, it takes you 2 months. It'll be okay. So that's your homework. And my prayer is that the love of God will be evident within our lives. It'll be evident to other people. And it'll be the driving force behind what we do. I deeply believe, and this has become kind of a passion of mine, I feel that the church is in the condition that it is in today in the United States because we have failed to focus on what it is to love God. We've made it about rules, we've made it about what you do, what you don't do. When we fail, we feel guilty, and when we feel guilty, we tend to withdraw. All these things take place where if we focus on loving God, we will be transformed from the inside out. And the sin problems will begin to disappear because we love God and we don't want to do anything that would offend Him. And that's my prayer for us as a church. That's my prayer for you this morning. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for just the opportunity to look into your word and be challenged by it. Lord, we thank you for being a loving God. We thank you for being an awesome God that you are, and just the assurance that we can have that your hand is there to guide us. And your right hand is holding us fast. So we thank you for that this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just be dismissed. It's hot.
I'm more tired
than what we have. Joel, did you want to give announcements?
There are a few announcements. We will be having communion on November 13th. So that will be coming up on the 13th. Obviously, there was no game night at our house this past Friday. So that will be rescheduled. And again, if anyone has any need for their repairs to their home, please see me. We do have some people coming to be able to help with that. And Lord willing, we will resume evening services come Wednesday. That doesn't mean we have electricity. If we do not have electricity, we will not be having evening services because this room gets very dark. We do have lights in the bathroom. The electric trucks are on the way.
Yes, y'all need to check out the bathroom.
It works.
Is it that?
All right. You are dismissed. God bless you all.
Good seeing you guys.